Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And for the majority of this year, we will be going through the book of Acts as we did the book of Luke the last year. As you know, Acts is the second book that Luke wrote. That Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And so we see a lot of Paul in Luke and in Acts. But it's not the influence of Paul that is so big, and it's not the insight of Luke that is so big. It's the importance of the Holy Spirit carrying him along and causing him to write his word that excites us. And so we pray that the Spirit will again bless what he has written, and bless it by making that word alive in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for carrying all the writers of Scripture along by your Spirit and causing them to write your word. Thank you for the assurance that comes with that lesson to know that no prophet wrote by his own imagination, that there is nothing in your word that is made up. There is no conjecture except for times of teaching point to raise an issue. There is nothing that is a hypothesis, but it is the message that you specifically want to communicate to those that you are addressing. It is the word that you have assembled as fully without error, that your word is inspired, it is inerrant. And so we know that it is entirely trustworthy for you to use to bring about your purpose. And we pray today that you would bless us in response to your word, that we would hear your word, and we would see you as communicating your word to us. And we would hear the authority of your word and the instruction of your word and the clarity of your word. And that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would live and act, even breathe your word as your people. Father, glorify yourself by drawing us continually to yourself through your word and through the gospel of Jesus Christ contained in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, and we'll have sort of a short beginning. We'll begin with verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. This much that we read from God's word. I invite you to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we talk about the passage. And this morning, as we said, we continue on with our old buddy Luke. We've been listening to him for just over a year, and in the first little booklet that he wrote that we call the Gospel of Luke, he laid a sure and certain foundation for life. He called it the asphalt foundation for the teaching of the church. So the Gospel of Luke is a foundation. The Gospel of Luke is the story of God humbling himself and taking on human flesh so that Jesus would be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And we trust the message about Jesus because it is that fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is carefully researched by Luke. And Luke tells us, this story comes to you through my absolute best effort, the most careful research I could do, the consultation with everyone. And Luke knows the teaching of the Apostle Paul, that even with the best efforts, the Word of God is not our effort. The Word of God is God's effort communicating to us. And so Luke is caught up in that. And the gospel becomes then a base, a platform, a launching pad, if you will. And the second booklet is not about rebuilding the foundation. It's not a remodeling. It's not a correction of what has been said, so let's make it more clear. That has been laid. And the second book is to provide motivation for life as a child of the foundation given in Jesus. The book of Acts is about action. The book of Acts is about life. The book of Acts is about motivation. The book of Acts is about behavior. The book of Acts, brothers and sisters, is about the Holy Spirit. There are 68 times that the word pneuma, spirit, is used in the book of Acts. And you look at this book and there's only 28 chapters. And there's 68 references to the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is the book of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit in the people of God that are claimed by Christ in that Spirit. We'll see examples of good motivation. We'll see a couple examples of poor motivation. We'll see very severe consequences because God will not let error come into his early church. And so as we go through Acts, we're going to be challenged. We're going to be motivated. We're actually going to be pushed. Something in us is going to say, let's make it like the book of Acts and let's make it more about foundation. Because we don't want to live in action, we want to live in building foundation. It's too threatening to be active. It's unthreatening to keep remodeling and keep rebuilding the foundation. But the book of Acts will push us continually into action because the Holy Spirit is given to make us new and to make us active. That's what Jesus told the disciples, and the text tells us that he came to them and he proved himself to them and he taught them and he told them, this is the promise. You will receive the Holy Spirit. You will be witnesses. You want to talk about kingdom and you want to think kingdom, kingdom. In our day, people love to talk about kingdom and they want to know, is it the premillennial kingdom? Is it the postmillennial kingdom? Is there something about an amillennial kingdom that we don't even understand? And it's all this kingdom, kingdom. And Jesus says, no, don't think kingdom of Israel. Think kingdom of creation. When I come upon you with my Holy Spirit and I bless you, you will be witnesses and you will go through all of Judea and all of Samaria and you will go to the ends of the earth and you will be extending the kingdom as it goes. And so kingdom is an Old Testament foundation, not a millennial speculation. So we have to think king. We have to think David. We think son of David. Jesus, ruling king, and now he's gone for a moment, but he's coming back. And in that time, he's equipping his church with power and mission. So to read the book of Acts without power and mission is to gut it. And to read the book of Acts as if it is the Gospel of Luke and we're still working on rebuilding and creating foundation is to miss it. The book of Acts is a mission book. The book of Acts is a go book, a do book. And we're going to hear that over and over and over and over. So let's begin today with the message of Acts. And you know, I kind of look at the beginning of a book and the end of a book. And I look for clues and specific things. And some things, like the Gospel of John, are very clear, where John tells exactly why he wrote. This is why I wrote, so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, and that you'd believe in him. By believing, you have life in his name. So that's why I wrote. I wrote so you would know Jesus, and you'd have life in Jesus, and you'd can be a person of Jesus. Well, Acts seems to tell us that it's a book about kingdom. It's a book, first of all, though, about Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah King living upon the earth. Jesus is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. His birth brings the accompanying celebration of the glory of God, and it's attested by the angels from heaven. He is Son of God and Son of Man. And Jesus is the means of salvation to save God's people. Remember the story of old man Simeon. Luke told us it was on the 40th day, and Joseph and Mary enter the temple to perform the purification rites. And Simeon walks up and he holds the baby high and he says, "Oh Lord, my eyes have seen the means of salvation." That's what Simeon said. That's what our Bible should say, but they don't all say that. That Jesus is the very means of salvation. He is God's gift from heaven to bless earth. And God himself attested to Jesus with the voice of the Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And God manifested his authority from beginning to end, showing Jesus at work. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior from heaven to earth. And Mark and Luke make it redundant that Jesus' presence means it's kingdom time. But there is no speculation in Mark and Luke. Because Jesus is present, it is the kingdom. It is the new kingdom, right then, right there. And Luke tells us that the focus of Jesus' teaching for 40 years was about the kingdom of God in Acts 1:3. That Jesus was concerned about teaching the kingdom that he was manifesting and that he was ruling. And the disciples take this as a mark of national kingdom, and so Jesus rebukes them. And Luke heeds the rebuke, and he devotes time to explain what it was about. Then in the book of Acts, he's going to tell us, as he did in the gospel, that the kingdom is about Jesus and not about Israel. That when we think about the kingdom as being about Israel, we're missing the point. Because the kingdom is about the king. When Old Testament Israel reflected on the kingdom of David, they didn't have to say that's the kingdom of Israel. In their mind, that was the true, glorious kingdom. In the time of Solomon, they longed for the kingdom of David. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and the conflict in Israel because Rehoboam didn't have the sense to listen to the good advisors that had wisdom. And all of a sudden, you got two kingdoms, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And they all longed for David and the kingdom of David. And they didn't long for Israel. They longed for David. They broke off from Judah to establish their own kingdom and their own place of worship in Samaria and their own rituals. They didn't care about that, but they all longed for the day of David when the kingdom would be united and would be one. And that's the picture that the Bible gives us, that Jesus is the king. And because it's Jesus, God himself, Son of David, we have the king. And he is not king without a kingdom. Because he is king, he has a kingdom. And his kingdom is the cosmos he created. There was nothing created without Jesus. All things were made through him, from him, for him. He is the very means that everything was created. He's the reason why everything was created. How can we even think about a kingdom apart from the king who created the kingdom and who rules the kingdom? And so Luke brings that about, that this kingdom is about Jesus. And now it's about the promise of Jesus. Jesus lived, died, rose, proved himself, And he ascended. And Luke says, that's my first book. And he ascended. And Luke says, I'm starting my second book. But it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus and his kingdom. As the first book was about the king coming to kingdom, the second book is about the king ruling the kingdom. And now all of a sudden we understand all the parables that Luke was talking about the ruler who went away for a little while. The owner who separated himself for a little while. And they were caregivers. And they didn't do a very good job. And all that is, Luke is laying a worldview to think of Jesus being gone and Jesus saying, now, I promise you my Holy Spirit, and I promise you the transformation of your life, that you will be my witnesses. And you are the kingdom. So the kingdom that Luke has in mind is a kingdom based upon the way the Old Testament presents the kingdom and the way Jesus fulfills it. And it means that the book of Acts is the book of the kingdom of Jesus. So we're going to be learning about kingdom. We're going to be learning about these images of kingdom. And we see that in verse 3 that he's talking about kingdom, and we see that in verse 28. Or chapter 28, when he ends by talking about the kingdom. That there's this kingdom vocabulary. In verse 3, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. In verse Acts 28, 23, Paul testified to the kingdom of Christ. In Acts 28, 31, Paul proclaimed the kingdom while teaching about Jesus. In other words, we must make sure that we understand kingdom as Jesus understood it. And we must make sure that we proclaim kingdom as Paul proclaimed it. So really, Jesus' teaching about kingdom is the first thought in Acts. And Paul proclaiming kingdom is the last thought in Acts. That the one thing that resonates from the third verse to the last verse is kingdom. And Jesus did not abandon his kingdom. Jesus rules his kingdom. Jesus, Romans 8, intercedes for his kingdom. Jesus equips his kingdom. He gives the promised Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, the Empowerer. And because Jesus is God, he is King, and his kingdom has come. Because the King has come, the Old Testament is fulfilled, and creation is called to service. But only those who know Jesus as Savior and Lord know that they're to serve him. So the book of Acts is a book about kingdom declaration and kingdom affirmation. It's a book that has major implications for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And there is a day coming when the kingship of Jesus will be revealed to all of humanity. On that day, every knee will bow, and on that day, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody will know Jesus as King on that day. So until that day, we confess Jesus as Lord, because we know that much. Until that day, that is our message. Jesus is Lord. And you and I, like the apostles and teachers in Luke's second work, we proclaim and we testify to Jesus the King. Luke shows us three messengers in Acts chapter 1. And the first one, of course, is himself in verse 1. He introduces himself. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the time came for him to be taken up. I'm telling you that this was the context. Theophilus, I'm still here. I'm the same writer. You're still the same recipient. And so we might say that since Luke wrote it, the entire book is Luke's message, and sometimes he uses words of Jesus, and sometimes he uses words of Peter, sometimes he uses words of Paul, but he's putting all this together. But in the same way, we might say in a deeper sense that Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit carrying Luke along, causing him to understand and to work. But you take a little smaller look at Luke. He tells us in verse 1 that the first book was the book dealing with Jesus on earth so that Jesus could ascend and bring the second book. That this is almost a greater book, if you will. And that Jesus taught through the working of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus addressed the apostles in particular. In the Gospel of Luke, we have all these stories about the authority of Jesus. He calmed the storms. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. Jesus' time on earth had a very humble beginning, but it ended with grand power and authority, because he is the one who was raised from the dead. And now we fast forward through the second message, the book of Acts, and we see that this is Luke's presentation of apostolic authority. Luke is going to show the apostles as men who carry on the authority of Jesus by nature of call and commission and office. And that challenges us, because in our day we don't like authority. I don't know if we ever did, but especially in our day we don't like authority. Everyone has the right to be the authority on everything today. And if you lack authority, you just need a new Twitter account or a new Instagram account so that you can show your authority and you can blast everybody without recourse, because you are a god unto yourself to say whatever you think and want, because you're in authority. And in that, there is a growing disrespect for authority and a growing assertion of self and self-opinion. And we follow culture and we don't like authority. And yet, Acts is going to remind us continually of authority. And we're going to meet a different worldview in Acts. It's going to challenge contemporary thought. It's going to challenge biblical people. And it's going to redefine us as people of biblical identity who are under the authority of a king and those that he calls. And then Luke tells us that there is this second messenger in the early part of Acts, that Jesus himself is speaking in verse 3, that he presented himself alive after his suffering and showing many proofs. That there were, the 40 days were a time of proving and a time of affirmation to say Jesus is really alive. That isn't just a story. He's manifesting himself. He's showing this, appearing. That Jesus is really God Almighty who humbled himself to shepherd his people. And salvation is truly accomplished and forgiveness is truly manifest. But mostly in Luke's emphasis, Jesus is the message of the Old Testament come to fulfillment. He is God keeping his word. And Jesus is what the Bible's about. So Luke tells us that on the lips of Jesus himself. And he explains from the scriptures all those things concerning himself. He said the Bible connects. And so then we learn that Jesus was the rock, and Jesus is the living water, and Jesus is the guidance. And secondly, in verse 3b, Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. That of all the things that Jesus taught, what he was really emphasizing is kingdom. He was telling people that the kingdom had come because he was king. And third, Jesus prepared them for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that there would be a gift from the Father that he would give. And the disciples, like many today, want to talk about kingdom, but Jesus is more interested in promise than he is in kingdom. And there are three identical phrases that show up in verses 5, 8a, and 8b, and the phrase is, and you will be. Verse 5, and you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8a, and you will be recipients of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And verse 8b, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you get this sense of authority that Jesus is saying to them, I am going to send a gift that is going to change you forever. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and you're going to be new. And you're going to be witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you like a baptism. And you're going to receive power. And you will be my witnesses. And that's Jesus' message that Luke wants us to capture and hear. That's his focus. The king is saying, I'm going to give you a gift and I'm going to give you a mandate. And that's going to change who you are. I'm going to give you my spirit. I'm going to make you my witnesses. And that's who you are. And then the angels verse 11, the angels have this marvelous line. What are you doing here? Hey, guys, party's over. Why are you still here? What are you doing? Why are you staring up into the clouds? It's over. The show's done. You saw him ascend. What are you doing here? In other words, as Luke just leaves the language hanging, go be about your witness that Jesus commanded you to be. It's time to witness now. It's time to go. It's time to be. The Jesus who was taken up will come in the same way you saw him go. And Luke uses this as his opening narrative to say, heed the message. He begins with the thought of Jesus being taken up in verse 2, and he ends with the thought of Jesus taken up in verse 11. He gives a section of data, and he closes by those same words, taken up, and he tells Theophilus, you need to know that Jesus being taken up has a necessary implication upon your life. So in this way, Luke is saying, Theophilus, you have the foundation of the lesson of Jesus in the first book. You have the same foundation the apostles have, and now you're going to get the same blessing the apostles got. And so you, Theophilus, from the platform of your sure foundation, be a witness to Christ. And that's the same message that comes to every reader of Luke's work. The gospel gives us a foundation. The book of Acts gives us the mandate and the call to be witnesses to the Jesus you learned about. The Jesus you know by faith. The Jesus who saved you from sin and changed your life. And we say, well, let's go back over that again. Let's go back over how he saved us. Let's go back over how he did that. Let's go back over. Let's keep laying that foundation over and over and over again. And maybe 6 inches isn't enough. Let's lay another 2 inches. And 8 inches isn't enough. Let's lay another 2 inches. And 10 inches isn't enough. Let's lay another 2 inches. And at what point is the foundation structurally sound that it will stand on its own merit and we don't need to lay foundation anymore? That it's time to build. It's time to be. It's time to do. And so through this passage, Luke speaks to us at New Hope and he says, you have the sure foundation I gave. You have the certain calling I proclaim. Be witnesses to Christ. With humility, I'd like to say, brothers and sisters, the only way out of being a witness today is to say that we do not have the Holy Spirit. And if we say we do not have the Holy Spirit, we are saying we have not yet been saved by Christ. Or we could say, well, we haven't been given a sufficient measure of the Holy Spirit. We only got a tiny little portion. Please defend that biblically. You can't. That's like calling God a cheat or a turncoat, a liar. To say that we have salvation is to say that we have been given the Holy Spirit and we are the temple of Christ right now. The Word of God is not given to us to appeal to our reason. It's not given to us to appeal to our desire. The Word of God is a subpoena from the heavenly court. And the subpoena comes to us and says, the records say you know Jesus. So you are called to testify to the Jesus you know. The heavenly record says you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so now I call upon you in this session of the court to testify to the reality of Jesus. That's it. The subpoena doesn't tell us to make up a story. The subpoena doesn't tell us to write a presentation. The subpoena from the heavenly court says, the heavenly record says you belong to Jesus, so tell the fact of Jesus. And Luke says, I gave you a sure and certain foundation. Stand on it. Testify to what you know. Have we heard and ignored God's call long enough? Have we not heard the call? And yet, by virtue of knowing Jesus, we have been given the call. That all God says to us, He doesn't say to us, go take a class in apologetics. He doesn't say to us, go read your Bible again. He says to us, you know Jesus because I put that knowledge in you, and now you testify to the reality of Jesus as you live your life. That's it. That's all he's saying. I gave you everything. Now you just answer the subpoena and testify in the court of life that you live for Jesus. That Jesus determines my choices and my patterns. And Jesus gave a word to shape my actions. And, you know, we don't like it. I don't like it. I mean, in the carnality of my own mind, I mean, I received a humble inheritance from my father's estate. And it came to me in sections. And I grumbled to Kathy one day and I said, you know what? I don't like everybody knowing my business. So I don't think I want to tithe on this. The words just have to come out and you know how stupid they are. But you got to say it. And then Kathy says, so are you going to write another check? And I said, of course I'm going to write another check. It's not for me to rationalize whether I'm worried about somebody's business. It's for me to obey the word of God. So write the check. And it's not for you and me to rationalize about whether we are capable of being witnesses, whether we're capable of receiving the summons from heaven, whether we're capable of appropriating the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I am yours, and he sends the summons by way of the Holy Spirit to say, I laid the foundation in my word. I gave you new life in Christ. Testify to that Jesus. End of the story. Don't debate, don't rationalize, don't explain, don't tell the fact of that story. Show the fact of being a person of Jesus Christ in living life. And live the word. Yes, tithe. Fully, truly tithe, because that's what the word says. Show that in living, that you are a person of Jesus. Do not work on the Sabbath day. 6 days you may labor and do all your work. Don't do it. Show by your life a testimony of Jesus. Speak about Jesus every opportunity we get. Because we don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in every situation and how he's bringing life. You remember the famous quote? Somebody argued with Charles Spurgeon and said, if I did that, I'd lose my job. And he said, must you work? You must obey. Must you work? Or must you work there? That's for God to take care of you. But you must obey God's word, said Spurgeon. We're not responsible for the effect of the witness. We're only responsible to give witness. And to give witness to the fact of Jesus. And to know that God has called us, and now God is laying a claim before us, and we should be encouraged to trust the Spirit to do what He does best. Sometimes He uses donkeys to speak His word, right? Sometimes He uses imbeciles to speak His word. Sometimes He used drunks to speak His word. Sometimes He used demons to speak His word. I know you, Jesus, Son of God. What have you come to do with us? They spoke the truth of Jesus. And sometimes He uses you and me to speak His word. And that's to His pleasure and His glory and His purpose. And Luke is going to encourage us to trust the same Holy Spirit to use the same message of Jesus in our day. And let it be the same message as He's going to exalt in Peter and in Paul. And right away we say, well, I'm no Peter, I'm sure no Paul. The message is what Peter had. The message is what Paul had. And the message is what you and I have. And we have been given a sure and solid foundation of that message. And now we testify to the truth of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. And we're humbled today. And frankly, Father, we're scared because of the challenge of Your word. And so we ask You to give us the blessing of Your Spirit that we will be strengthened and comforted to be vessels of the Holy Spirit, used according to Your purpose, Your will, and Your pleasure. So, Father, manifest Jesus through our living, through our speaking, through our decision-making, and through the testimony that we bear to the fact of Jesus and the fact of a life saved by Jesus. And then use that, Father, to build praise and honor and glory. Use that to rescue the perishing. Use that to the fullness of Your purpose, to affirm Your call or to affirm Your passing by. And make us the fragrance of Christ to those being saved and those who are being perished. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.